Grant took probably the best joke about brewing coffee for Hebrews. And it's tough to come up with anything about it.
That's not a joke.
I've got a couple, but we've got to be further along in Hebrews before they make any sense. What I did find was about three guys in a bar over some drinks, and conversation turned around to funerals. And the question was, what would you like somebody to say about you at your funeral? And the first guy says, well, I started one of the biggest businesses here in town and employed a lot of people. I'd like somebody to comment about what a contribution I made to the community and help things out. The second one said, well, I'm really proud of my wife and kids, and I'd like somebody to comment about what a great father and husband I've been. And they turned to the third one and said, what would you like somebody to say about you? And he said, I'd like somebody to say, look, he's moving. Pretty good. Anyway, Hebrews is very different in the New Testament in that it's not really specifically a letter to anybody. It's more of an essay about how the Old Testament prophets and theology have transitioned through Christ to this New Testament life and how it flows. And the writer was writing to Jews, people with Jewish background, who were recent converts to Christ. And he was trying to tell them, what you learned before is valid. It's still valid, but there's a different way to look at it. And that's what he's trying to explain in this, is this all, if you got the proper perspective, it all makes sense. It all flows. And so that's what we're going through in this, a piece at a time. Now, if you were with a Jewish background, and even we Gentiles have studied enough about it, that you can answer these questions. Who led the Israelites out of Egypt?
Moses.
Moses. Who went up Mount Sinai and got the Ten Commandments?
Moses.
So, who gave the laws to the people?
Moses.
God
to Moses.
Moses gave them.
And so what do we call those laws?
Mosaic
laws. All right. So that's a big guy in the Old Testament. And the other big names are going to be people like King David and Isaiah the prophet. You know. So you're going to know that those were the big names, the big people, the big contributors to your faith as a Jewish person. So that's where he's starting with this thing, is that those folks are well known to everybody out there. So we're now in chapter 3, and there's a lot in this chapter. Fortunately, I can cover it pretty quickly. But all right, somebody's got the first verse, the opening of this chapter.
Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, for your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and great and high priest.
High priest. This is the only book in the New Testament that develops that term, the high priest, the high priest of the church. And it's specifically about Christ. Now, what is this calling and who are the brothers? Somebody's got chapter 2, 11. We'll back up to chapter 2.
That's me. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers.
You're from the same source, from Jesus. So he calls you brother. You are part of the family. That's where this comes from. And the heavenly call, that's described in Philippians. Somebody's got 3:14.
I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ.
That's the call, is to press onward toward that prize. Now, it was interesting that a commentator pointed out, interesting to me, he said that Christ is not a title, is a title. It's not Jesus' last name. As a matter of fact, it said, by Jewish tradition, he would have been called Jesus ben Joseph, Jesus, son of Joseph. That would have been it. So it said, we probably ought to be calling him Jesus the Christ, because it's his title, it's not his name. And Steve talked about intercessors last week.
It's the first time I've ever been mentioned in the notes.
Particular. I got you twice. I got you in the summary too.
All I got is a joke.
We're all in there somewhere.
Take it where you can get it.
Any publicity's good,
it's
right? The author of Hebrews, who we don't really know who that is, that's what Grant told us in his first lesson, but he's being called the high priest of our confession. And this is reiterated in Hebrews later on in the 10th chapter, where he says, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, that is the great priest over the house of God. Now, at this point, he's making, talking about the great works that are to be admired of the Creator, looking at the Creator versus the creation. And that is described in Hebrews 3:2-4. Who's got 2-4?
I do. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful to all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything.
And this is where he's making the point that while Moses was a big deal, very important, Jesus is more so. This is where he's saying, Jesus is greater than Moses. You've had Moses, you understand Moses, what he's done for our people, what he's contributed to our culture, and he is definitely a big deal. We're not belittling that contribution. We're building on it. We're saying this is even better. Jesus is part of what built this place. And as a result, we should admire his work even more so. Somebody has Ephesians 2:10.
I do. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Two things here. First of all, you were created by Jesus and God. Second of all, you were created for a purpose. There is a mission. And I'll short sidelight here. This is where I go into my own thing, my own perspective on talents, and that everyone has a purpose, and you've been equipped for that purpose. God gave you what he thinks you need for doing what he has appointed for you. Some people have big jobs and they got lots of talents. Some people got small jobs and they don't have as many talents, but you got what you need. And that was the point. And and I've told you before, I think there's going to be a reckoning at some point, like the story that Jesus told about the manager, the king or whatever he was, who gave out talents and left and came back. I think God's going to say, what did you do with the talents I gave you? Did you use them for my purposes? Or did you use them for your own? Or did you just bury them and ignore the job I had for you and the talents I gave you? I truly believe, and for me, I'm sure, it's going to be kind of embarrassing that I did some, but I'm not sure I've done all that I could have done with what I was given. And whether you were given a little or a lot, how well did you invest them? How well did you use them? So, anyway, that totally aside. Some people may say, you're crazy. That's not how that's going to be. Anyway.
I've been called crazy for less than that. just one point.
Please.
Where Hebrews says that we are God's craftsmanship, the Greek word there is poemia. We're God's poem. We're written as a poem in our lives. Poemia is not just craftsmanship. Well, you craft a poem or you craft an article.
Yeah.
But we're God's poem.
That's wonderful. I was going to say, because to me, poem elicits a thought of a better use of words. People can say things, but saying it poetically, the music to your ears, it's just
so, that's us.
So much better.
He made us that way. Yeah,
that's great. I love that. All right. You are God's craftsmanship, and He created you for good works. When He created you, He had a mission in mind for you. And to be on God's team, you must have a good relationship with the coach. A right relationship with God is righteousness. We know that's the definition of the word, is having a right relationship with God. And that only comes from salvation. And so the author here is saying, that's the point. Salvation is the point. And it depends on your relationship with Jesus and God. That's it. Moses was a servant. Christ is a son. That's in Hebrews 3. Somebody's got 5 through 6.
I have it. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are His house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory.
Excellent. So Moses is the
servant.
And
servant.
Jesus is the
Son.
Yeah. That's right. This is confirmed in Numbers, way back in Numbers. Not so with my servant Moses. He is entrusted with my whole house. So even though he's a servant, he is a high servant and has permission, management of the whole house. He's there. We know that Moses was given a task. Pretty pointedly, too, if I remember right, something about a burning bush where he was told what he was supposed to do. And did he say, thank you, Lord, I'm all in favor of doing that?
None of that.
He argued with God. He said, you got the wrong guy. I'm not the one to send out for that. I don't have the talents to do that. I can't speak well. What'd God say? I'll fix that. If you need somebody to speak for you, I'll send your brother Aaron with you, and he can do the talking. But I want you in charge of this project. So he did it, and he did it masterfully, in spite of being tired and worn out with all these people crabbing about stuff and the debauchery that they had when they built a golden bull and danced around it. In spite of all of that, he still did a masterful job with this thing. So that's what Moses was. House here means more than a dwelling. House, the house of God, is not meant to be something that we think of as a place to stay. It's relationships. It's like the house of David. That's the house that Moses is in charge of. It's the house of God. And guess what? You're part of it. You're part of it. Moses is in charge of the house of God. And that's really like a temple. Somebody's got 1 Corinthians 3:16.
Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?
Bingo. Mm-hmm. You are it. All right. Then we talk about the rest of Christ. Put your burdens on me. My burden is easy. I'm gentle. He introduces this in verses 7 to 11. Somebody got that one?
Yes. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not burden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest.
They will know my rest. There was there was one test of Moses in the desert. Excuse me. That was quoted in the 95th Psalm, and I missed putting that into your notes, but it was the test when the people came to Moses and said they were out of water. They needed water. And God told Moses to touch a rock and water would come out. Do you remember that Moses didn't touch the rock? He struck the rock. Water came out, but God said, you did that wrong. That was not the way I told you to do this. And that was Meribah, which also means rebelliousness or strife. So Moses had his moments. The author then goes into more about this rest of Christ and the fact that being an unfaithful person will exempt you from that rest. So the unfaithful will not know the rest that Christ provides. Somebody's got verses 12 to 14.
See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share the Christ. We hold firmly till the end the confidence we have had at first.
And the point he's making here is today means now. This is a limited time offer. Getting this fixed too late doesn't count. You need to do it now. And Paul talks about this in Ephesians. Somebody has chapter 4, 22 to 24. Somebody got that one?
Yeah. And that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God and has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth.
You now know what's right. You need to be doing what's right. Another thought I have about making decisions is that a lot of people are in bad places because of the choices they've made, and it's never too late to start making better choices. It may take a while to work out of that hole you're in, but there's no point in digging it deeper. All right, so despite the fact that we have so much in common with Christ, many aren't going to listen, many are going to be rebellious, and many are not going to enjoy that rest. Somebody's got verses 15 and 19.
As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter into rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief.
No rest because of unbelief. And this is the same consequence that was pronounced on the Israelites in the desert in Sinai. Because you did not obey, you will not receive the rest in the new promised land. It will be the next generation that gets to go, not you. So it happened to a lot of people at one time. Somebody has Numbers 14, 29, and start of 30.
In this wilderness, your bodies will fall. Every one of you 20 years old or more, who was counted in the census and who was grumbled against me. Not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home.
Pretty much a certain statement. So what I got out of this, I got three particular points. One from Dr. Spangler there, that Christ is superior as a person, even to Moses and even to the angels. Christ is above all of that. And the peace of Christ is for the faithful, not for the disobedient, not for the tardy. So, like I said, it's a offer right now to improve your relationship with God. Then you will get that. Without obedience, it's impossible to please God. That's what he's looking for. And the whole point of this is that you have God-given permission, a purpose, and a mission. But to be effective, you have to have a right relationship with God, and that only comes through salvation of Christ. Questions or comments about that? So Moses is a big deal. He's important. Again, this is one more facet of the transition from Old Testament understanding to show that it's not wrong, it's very positive, but it exactly fits with what you're seeing now through Christ. This is how it all works. And this is just one of those facets that's talking about the position of Christ relative to Moses and the rest of the angels and prophets and whatever else, that Christ is bigger than that. Nothing wrong with the Old Testament. It feeds right into the New Testament. That was the point. Then let's circle up. All right. Heavenly Father, thank you for the explanation in Hebrews that assures us that the Old Testament is true and that it all points to the New Testament, our understanding of you, Lord, as being in charge of everything, that you had some faithful servants like Moses, but that you are the one that we need to have a right relationship with. Help us to do that today, to give you our hearts and our service so that we can accomplish the purposes you have for us. Watch over us and keep us safe until we gather again in your name. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Amen.